All right, 1 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1. It's a hard chapter to deal with because of the evil of Saul. Some people want to give Saul a break because at the beginning he was God's anointed, although he was the people's choice. He was the king, as the king at this time in this narrative where we are now. He's a very, very evil man. He's an evil man that disproves his salvation in him by his actions. These are not the actions of a regenerate man. And the consequences to others is just beyond imagination. And it's just hard to deal with, hard to look at, hard to see that a man becomes what this man became. And now that's his name. He died long before we came to the earth. He's set in stone now as this wicked, evil person. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah on the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent someone to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And then Saul then said to him, 'Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair.' But the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household.' And the king said to the guards who were attending him, 'Turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me.' But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn around and attack the priest.' And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants. Also oxen, donkeys, and sheep he struck with the edge of the sword. But the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. Let's pray. Lord, we know right now in the world much evil is taking place, not just with kings, but with common folk. So much so, Lord, that in the time of the flood, it grieved you so that you destroyed the world. Lord, you see it all now. We could not bear it, Lord, to see it all. And yet we see a sliver of it here with Saul, this wicked king, this evil man who had an opportunity to be different and was not. He disappointed and remains to this day a grave disappointment, a woeful display of a man. Or may we learn from him, even as your word is given in this to teach us, we pray it would in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been to the Blue Ridge Parkway, and I have, they have railing up along the overlooks. You can pull off, pull your car off, the little pullover places where you get good views of the valley below the from the mountains. And they're all over the Blue Ridge Parkway. And everywhere they are, there are railings. You could step over them, you could crawl over them. It's not that. It's to discourage and hinder any kind of casual falling off the edge. Because you know how people are, they're not paying attention, they're taking pictures, they're walking around. To these days, even more so on their phone, you'd have teenagers filling up the valley while they're talking on their phone, walking around up there, unless there was some sort of restraint to keep them from wandering off unawares. But that's the purpose of a railing. It'll also tend to stop a car, usually, unless it's greatly, you know, accelerated. But it protects you, it hinders, keeps you from plunging into the valley below. Well, we have that from the Lord more than one thing, because it is our tendency to be astray, to wander off, to get into things we shouldn't get into, to topple over and fall and cause injury to ourselves and to others. And the Lord has graciously provided means to protect us from that. We have the law of God placed in our hearts. Romans chapter 2 tells us that every person, even pagans, have within them the law of God. We talked about that previously regarding the doctrine of man. How the law of God is internal. We have an instinct about don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother. We have within us the law of God, because we're made in the image of God. That's in us by creation. We also have consciences. A conscience can be seared and be not responsive anymore. But a good conscience makes you feel guilty if you do something wrong. That's something we don't think about a lot, a conscience, because so many people don't have one anymore. You learn to go over it, to discard it, If you resist it and you burn it to where it's unfeeling. But we have consciences that warn us and deter us from evil. And a good conscience does that. We have parents. We're raised by parents who are commanded by God to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To raise a child up, to bring a child up in the way that he should go. And grandparents also fulfill that function. People to talk to young people, to establish their ways in the Lord, to give them guidance, to help them over their youth, to instill in them wisdom at a young age, to put in the house various reminders of God in his word. Now, we have written revelation, the Bible, God revealing through the prophets, the apostles, men of God moved by the Holy Spirit, what his will is, what he says we should do, what he says we should not do. He defines morality. He tells us when something is wholesome. He tells us when something is destructive. We have it all through the Bible, written revelation, to keep us from going the wrong direction, to put us in the right way. We have creation, not just of us, but I mean the world around us, that testifies of the glory of God, that we behold his handiwork, that we fear God, we see his glory in creation, and know that by the God who made that, we should be of a certain type of character, beholding his eternal power and Godhead. And we're without excuse if we neglect that. We have the church. The church, one of the functions of the church together, people who comprise a church, is to exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have church leaders to encourage and lead in righteousness and instruct in righteousness. We have fellowship together that is a good influence. You get good influences among people who know the Lord and love the Lord. It helps us. We even have history, personal observation of people throughout history, such as Saul, to show us what happens when we don't follow the Lord. We see people every day, it's easy, who've made wrong decisions, bad moves. And as a result of those moves, their lives have been ruined. Their instruction to us, just as Israel is instructions to us about how they behave. So we have plenty of means by which the Lord directs us away from going over the rail, going past the edge, and falling even to our deaths. Yet the power of sin is so strong that men and women keep pushing the limits to get beyond the point of no return as fast as they can. You know, there are people who are not at rest because they've not pressed far enough into evil. They're afraid they're missing out, that the more evil they can do, the better off they would be, the better off society would be. Society thinks it will be better off if we pursue more evil. And when evil starts to take root, we've seen it in the last several years, it shoots up like crazy. And things we would not have expected to blossom so quickly have just flourished. Sin being given any ground whatsoever. By virtue of the fall, our senses are out of whack. Our consciences get defiled. We early on have some vestiges of workability in our senses before they lose all function. But in time, if we continue to resist the censors God has put in us to neglect and reject evil, well, we get more and more evil. Our thoughts turn from excusing us to excusing us. And we get in a very dangerous place. And the most dangerous place to be is where Saul is, as we look at this chapter and some before, assured and confident that he is doing the right thing, even while he's doing the absolutely most horrific thing he could do. And most people live this way. They believe that the way they're going will turn out just fine. They may be wicked. They may not know God. They may not care about God. They never read the Bible, don't care about anything God says. They still are confident. They are confident when they die, it'll be fine. They'll either sizzle out or go to somewhere good. Eternal optimism. But if it's not rooted in reality, it's just a fantasy. Well, Saul is our character study for this. For the debilitating effects of sin. And is it any wonder, if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, is it any wonder that the Lord speaks of sin as a disease? This was the problem that Israel had. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Now you see in that verse his comparison of men and animals. Animals know more, are smarter, know who owns them more than Israel, who are made in the image of God, have the reason and intellect and the revelation of God. And he says in verse 3, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. You see, he's describing their condition. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. And here's where they're likened to someone who is diseased. Verse 5. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. They're sick. Their spiritual condition is likened to a physical disease. And just as a physical disease hampers us, we've talked about COVID and how it makes people weak. Some of them can't breathe. Their strength is slow in getting back. It lingers. Well, that's not related to sin. Anybody can get COVID from any walk in life. But spiritual disease is a result of sin. And it's likened to a physical disease that also pulls down our physical power and strength and ability to live. And so it's likened to being disease. That's why, you know, when Isaiah says later by his stripes we are healed, it's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. The cross of Jesus heals us of the wages of sin and death, of eternal death and destruction. So that sinfulness is a disease that, like a disease in the body, as it's left untreated, gets worse. And so Saul is very diseased. What has he taught us so far? Saul is an encyclopedia of a diagnosis of what wickedness does. What are the effects that we've seen in Saul? What does sin do? Well, it gives away its opportunity to be righteous and useful in God's service. Saul was given the kingship of Israel. He had an opportunity to serve God. What does sin do? It forfeits that opportunity, wastes that opportunity. It turns ever more from the will of God to its own will. We've seen that with Saul. In the early going, he did some things that were noble. He had some victories. But he kept going from God's will to his will, God's glory to his glory. Sin ignores warnings and instructions. He rode right through those. Samuel instructed him. He rode right through those. God instructed him. He rode right through those. Followed his own will. Sin seeks to spin unrighteousness as righteousness, to claim its own will as the will of God. Remember what Saul did. He would disobey God and claim to be doing the will of God. Don't keep any cows or bulls or goats or anything. Destroy them all. Well, he kept the ones he wanted to keep to sacrifice. Kill the king, he saved the king, Agag, for his own glory. Sin's consequences are dark and unsettling. It deprives a man of rest and peace. And Saul was given an evil spirit from the Lord. He plunged deeper into darkness. He wandered farther from God, farther from life, farther from hope, and reaped the consequence. He was a miserable man. David would play and he would be refreshed, but it wouldn't last. Sin rages in anger to preserve itself, but it cannot prevail. Every time Saul got a spear in his hand, I wouldn't want to be in the same room. He was always raging. The consequences of sin against him made him rage. He was upset that he was being judged, but he was not repentant. He was wholly consumed. Sin wholly consumes a man. And he issues forth the most incredibly evil deeds. Its main function, sin, and a man in sin, becomes to preserve selfishness and rebellion and try to make his life good. But he's hopeless. Saul, hopeless. I will say this about Saul and others who are wicked. Is when people are acting wickedly in this world, they generally think it's fine. Saul thought what he was doing, what he was justifiable. You've heard people talk in churches. Churches have split. You've had your problems down at the other place. And you heard what people said, how selfishness was no barrier to cause in trouble. A person would, to get their own will, burn the whole church down. To get their way would level every person around them. Nothing was more important. If a person wants his will in a church above God's, nothing is sacred. Burn it all down. Sin is destructive. Sin wants its way. And these men, Saul and Doeg, we'll see in a moment, they don't care anything about keeping things right. They care about burning things down. All the while thinking that, well, it's okay. One of the effects of sin is that it acts as an anesthesia. It deadens the pain. Conscience doesn't bother us anymore. Our minds become more corrupt. They don't prick us anymore. We're not in the company of Christians anymore who might say things we don't like or make us feel guilty. And the whole society moves into a direction that applauds sin. and evil. And anesthesia is in full force. And only the Holy Spirit can overcome it and bring conviction, pain on the inside. Now, verse 1 tells us that David has moved to a cave, the cave of Adullam. He's now finding a place to gather his people. And so verse 1 says he departs from there and escapes the cave of Adullam. Remember, he was in Philistia, acted like a madman, and got out. And when he got out, he went here. And we're told that he got some supporters. Now, the supporters mentioned here in verses 1 through 5 are more lengthy than it appears at first. His family came down. His brothers heard of it, heard where he was, came down to the cave, and they were with him. The discontented came. Now, those who were restless in the ways things were at that time in the kingdom of Saul, they were discontent. You can be discontent for selfish reasons. You can also be discontent for righteous reasons. Things aren't going well like they should be. I think many of us are discontent, not in an unrighteous way, but in a righteous way, because we're not supposed to be content with evil abounding. Well, so the discontent came to David. Those in distress, that's certainly part of being discontented, but they were in distress. They were fearful of their lives. They probably, seeing Saul the way he was, didn't feel safe themselves. There were those in debt. Being in debt, that can be handled in also a very unrighteous way. People's debts could be called into account prematurely. They could be, divested of every way of living, and they could not live anymore. Well, those in debt came. Hopeless people came. And remember, the Lord warned the people of Israel that this would be what would happen if they got a king that was Saul. If they chose a king on their own, which they were doing, Samuel warned them from the Lord the kind of king they would have. We also find that David had an ally in the king of Moab. He went from there from the cave to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So David's father and mother were cared for. And the last mentioned is the most significant, verse 5. God was a supporter of David. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Herod. That's the Lord watching out for David. But while David was situating himself away from Saul, Saul is a worthless, wicked, evil man. And all that Saul is concerned about is protecting his kingdom and keeping David from being king. What is the will of God? That David be king. What is the will of God for Saul? That he not be king. His kingdom will not endure. It's already been told to him. Samuel told him twice. Chapter 13 and chapter 15. But all Saul is after is to do the exact opposite of what God has said was his will. And yet spin it to where he thought he was doing God's will, because David was an insurrectionist. David was a rebellious person. He was rebelling against the king. You might have noticed as I was reading through, and we get to that point now, that Saul had a spin on things that were not according to reality. Saul made things up in his head and then stated them as though they were facts. People can do this. People can spin a yarn in their minds and make it reality. I mean, it's not reality, but they can make it that way in their heads. And so Saul is also a pathetic man. He is whining when he can't catch David. They heard where he was. They can't catch him. And he's in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree, verse 6 tells us, on the height, a higher up area, with his spear in his hand. What sensible man is anywhere near him with a spear in his hand? All his servants were standing around him. And look, listen to this pathetic, whiny man. "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Well, I wasn't there then, but if it's any consolation, Saul, I sure feel sorry for you now that you're such a whimpering whiner. I feel sorry for him. He's opposed to the will of God with all of his heart. He's a wicked, wicked man. "Oh, you don't feel sorry for me. I feel so too. I'm so excluded." Sound like all the people today. And notice what he says. That my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Where is David lying in ambush? Saul made that up in his head. Saul figured David's lying in ambush. We'll see that David has a few times without lying in ambush where he could get Saul and doesn't. That's not David's way. But in Saul's mind, that's what David's doing. He's demented. Doeg is there that day. Doeg, remember, was at the priestly city of Nob. When David went by, got the showbread, the sword. And so Doeg, he speaks up. He says, "Yeah, I saw David. I saw him up there at Nob." And Doeg is where David, is where Saul is. Proverbs 29:12 says, "If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked." And some in Saul's service, as we saw when he gives the command in a little bit, would not rise to the state of evil that Saul was in. Doeg was already there. Doeg had traveled the same path as Saul, was now void of any scruples to do evil. And Saul's pity party, oh, poor thing, and his bribes, because you can bribe wicked people with worldly temptations. And Doeg was all too willing to rat out the priest of Nob to gain favor with wicked King Saul. And so he tells Saul, really, anybody with any decency would not have said. Because here's an unstable man. But he says, you know, Jesse came and the priest Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent a summons to Ahimelech and all the family. to come. Now, they had no reason not to come. They had no reason to fear. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't know anything about what David was doing. David, remember, had presented to them a story that was not exactly accurate. And so Saul addresses them and says, "Why, verse 13, have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me?" That never happened. But in Saul's head, it's a reality. "So that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day." And he's not doing that. Saul is so pathetic. His mind is a fantasy factory. Ahimelech is, what's the problem? Is this you're talking about David here? Who of all your servants is more faithful than David? He's a captain of your guard. He's your king's son-in-law. He's honored in your house. Why wouldn't I inquire of God for him? Why wouldn't I provide bread for him? Why wouldn't I give him a sword? Ahimelech says, I don't know what this is all about. And good old King Saul, verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech. You and all your father's household." Why? Because he's in the mind of Saul, he has conspired against the king. Treason. Punishable by death. So he tells his guards to strike the priest of the Lord dead, and they wouldn't do it. Because they're not Doeg. They're not Saul. They wouldn't do it. They were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priest of the Lord. But old Doeg will do it. Saul told Doeg, turn around and attack the priest, and he did. He killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. You don't fear God and do that. You don't fear, it doesn't matter for the priest, John. You don't fear God and do that to any man. These were not criminals. These were only insurrectionists in the minds of Saul. And then he struck Nob, the city of the priest, with the edge of the sword. This is just unlawful vengeance, bitterness, bitter rage that David is still free. God's keeping David from Saul. Struck the city of the priest and killed both men and women, children, infants, also oxen, donkeys, sheep. He struck with the edge of the sword. He killed every living thing in the city. No righteous man does that. No murderer is an inheritor of eternal life. This is a wicked, evil man. One escaped, Abiathar, and fled to David. David felt bad. David said, "I've caused the death of all your father's household." He said, "I knew when I saw Doeg, I should have known." David does have a share of blame here. But this is on Saul. This is his wickedness. David vows to protect Abiathar. "Stay with me," he says. Saul's exposed himself as a wicked, wicked man. That's his nature. That's what came out. That's what was proven with all his authority. It didn't happen all at once. The seed was there because we're wicked at heart. But little by little, unchecked wickedness consumed Saul. And now he's killing men, women, children, and livestock because his mind is painting for him a reality of a conspiracy that does not exist. And he feels it is so important, so much the will of God that he must stamp it out and protect himself. That's all he's after, his own glory. Rather than to be the humble servant of God that we're all called to be. We see how sin left to itself doesn't stay by your side, doesn't orbit around you. It consumes you, eats you up. And for now, for a while now, really, Saul is beyond the point of no return. Let's pray. Lord, Saul is a lesson of opportunity wasted and allowing the evil within us to break forth, to go on his own, to seek his own glory and oppose you. What a tragic figure of a man. What an evil, miserable, wasted life. And Lord, may the example he sets be one that we note and the world notes as an end we do not want to face, that we might shun and abhor sin. In Jesus' name, amen.